Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here with you all. It's good to be here again. It's been a couple years since I've been here and preached, and it's good to see everyone in person. I think last time it was through Zoom, so it is good to see you all. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for the invite. So if you all would turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We'll be in Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 30. And this is a gospel account, meaning it is a telling of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. And here we see in our particular section that Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it means to live according to the cross, what it means to have a life that is shaped by the cross. And so in our time this morning, we're going to see that Jesus invites us to be small. Jesus invites us to be small. And this is a part of what it means to live your life according to the cross. A part of it is to be small. So again, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. We're going to start reading at verse 30. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. So I'm reading from the ESV. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon be able afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to stand before your people and to explain your word. Holy Spirit, we need you in this moment right here, right now. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me. Holy Spirit, would you increase your influences on me that I might be able to preach your word with humility, boldness, clarity, conviction, love and graciousness. Lord, I really do need you. Lord, I pray that you would give me the power to be your ambassador this morning. And Lord, I pray for your hearers. Lord, they need your help as well. Lord, we know that we cannot respond properly to your word without power from on high. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would empower your people to not only believe your word, but also to cherish your word. They would love it. And Lord, I pray that this wouldn't just be an exercise or a ritual, an empty ritual that we do week by week, but Lord, we would actually be here to be changed. Lord, I pray we wouldn't just be good hearers of your word. Lord, I pray we would be good doers of your word. So Lord, I ask that as we receive your word, that we would treasure it in our hearts, and Lord, we would actually put it into practice. Lord, I pray that our lives would be changed. Would you help us do that? Lord, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I was recently having a conversation with an RTS. RTS is a seminary. An RTS professor. Her name is Professor K.A. Ellis. And she's the director for the Edmiston Center of the Study of the Bible and Ethnicity at RTS in Atlanta. And she studies theological ethics and world Christianity. And she works really closely with Christians who are on the margins of society. Christians who are being persecuted and Christians who are living on the margins for Jesus. And she was telling me about a powerful opportunity that she had recently. She was kind of a middleman between two groups of Christians. She was honored to facilitate the transfer of a handwritten letter of encouragement from one group of pastors in a closed country to another church in another country thousands of miles away. And this was happening across a language barrier, so there was translation work that needed to happen with this letter. And so, reflecting on the opportunity, she says this. She says, "I am just the middleman standing in the middle of all these people doing really amazing things. All I have to do is just stand here and be small." Y'all, isn't that a great way to view life and just all of ministry? Like, all I have to do is just stand here and be small. I think that is a great motto for the Christian life. If only our prayers would say, "Lord, I will stand here and serve you and be small." And the beginning of every great ministry is a person who is willing to be small. But don't we oftentimes embrace the opposite posture in our ministries? Don't we say, "Lord, I will only stand here if I can be big, if I can be seen, if I can be great, if I can be praised, right? If I can be associated with people who I deem as great, or if I can do this and then post a picture on social media so everyone can see how great and how holy I am." Many of us will only stand in the service of God if we can be big, or if the thing we're doing can be big. And if we're not big, or if the thing we're doing is not big, then we refuse to stand in the service of God. And this is the type of mentality that the disciples embraced in our passage. They were only going to serve God if they could be big. But Jesus corrects them. Jesus invites them to be great in a different way than they anticipated. And so our main point for our time this morning is this. Christ invites you to be great by being small. Christ invites you to be great by being small. You see, Christ doesn't rebuke the desire to be great. He just tweaks it. He changes the definition of what it means to be great in his kingdom. He wants us to be great by being small. So I want to look at kind of four quick different ways that Christ wants us to be small. So first, Christ invites us to be great by embracing the small. Christ invites us to be great by embracing the small. So we see this in verses 33 to 37. So our passage is a part of a larger section that begins at Mark chapter 8, verse 22, and then it ends in Mark chapter 10, verse 52. And Jesus kind of gives his disciples three rounds of teaching on his death and resurrection. And what he's really trying to do is get them to realize that the kingdom is different than they really expect. Like, his conception of kingship and kingdom involves being captured and dying. And so in our passage, Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Galilee, and he's teaching them for the second time about his own suffering and death. He's trying to teach them about the way of the cross, how to be a cross-shaped community. And so as they were traveling, Jesus actually notices that they were arguing with each other. Now, I don't know what this would have been like. Maybe they were, you know, I don't know how they would have traveled back then, but I imagine Jesus was walking or riding, and you know, he just noticed that his disciples have some tension. They're arguing with each other. There's conflict going on. And so when they finally get to their destination, Capernaum was kind of their home base, their ministry home base. They get in the house, and Jesus is basically, "Hey, what were y'all arguing about? What was going on as we were traveling?" And Mark tells us that the disciples were silent. Now, I don't know why the disciples were silent. They were probably either scared or embarrassed to actually admit what they were arguing about. But Jesus knew exactly what they were arguing about. Mark, in verses 33 through 34, tells us that while Jesus was teaching them about his suffering and death and resurrection, they were arguing about who was the greatest. Now, I have no idea what their measuring system would have been like. Can y'all imagine, like, a group of apostles arguing about who's the greatest? Like, what were they even arguing about? You know, it's like, oh, I'm definitely more holy. I'm the holiest out of all the apostles. Or maybe they say, no, I've done the most exorcisms. Like, did you see that exorcism I did last week? I'm definitely the greatest. Or maybe they're talking about their teaching. Like, I had the biggest crowd when I taught in this town, and I had the most conversions. You know, who knows what they're talking about? Maybe they're talking about the kind of healings they did. Maybe one said, you know, you've only healed blindness, but I've healed someone's lameness in their legs. I'm the greatest. Who knows? Whatever it was, they were obsessed with their own status, their own exaltation, and their own glory. And they wanted to do this in comparison to one another. And so Jesus sits down in the house, and he totally smashes their rubric, their grading measurement for how they determine greatness. And he tells them this in verse 35. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He tells them the way to become great is to become small. And the greatest leader among them was the greatest servant among them. Jesus totally revamped their whole measurement system. And he does this with a live illustration. Guess what Jesus does? He's sitting in the middle of the room. He sits down. And he calls to himself a little child. I imagine this child was probably one of the children of the apostles. And he takes this child and literally embraces this child in his arms. And he begins to teach them about what it means to be great. He says this. He says, to receive this child in Jesus' name is to receive Jesus himself. And to receive Jesus himself is to receive God, the one who sent him. And so, like the parables, this is meant to impact us. We're not supposed to, like, dissect it. It's not allegory. But we can, like, look at a couple things here. Why does Jesus embrace a child in teaching them how to be small? In that society, and kind of in ours, too, in a slightly different way, children were the most lowly and humble in society. They were kind of the lowest out of the status rankings. The children were seen as, you know, those who needed to be on the outside. They shouldn't bother Jesus. Jesus probably called this child from the corner of the room. And so it would have kind of been like scandalous for a religious teacher to call a child to himself. And then what does it mean to receive this child in Jesus' name? So to receive someone in another person's name means that you represent that person. If I am coming in Jesus' name, I am coming speaking on behalf of Jesus, acting on his behalf. Representing him. Jesus says, in order to understand me, Jesus says, I can be represented by the most small and unimportant and lowly of society. Even the most small people can be my representatives. You see, Jesus literally embraced the smallest as worthy of association with the greatest. And Jesus shows us by holding a child in his arms. Now, I think what's interesting also is the language formula that Jesus uses here. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, he tells the apostles this. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So Jesus uses the same language he used with the child is the same language that he had previously used with the apostles. He's basically challenging the apostles' conception of even what it meant to be an apostle. He's basically saying, in order to be an apostle, you must embrace the persona of a child. To be small and unimportant and lowly. And he's basically telling them, to be a representative of Jesus, to be an apostle, is to be a childlike representative. To be a childlike apostle. The apostles were to be like children. But this is the thing. The disciples were exactly the kind of people who would not have embraced the small because they would have seen Jesus as too important to associate with children. And how do we know this? Because literally the next chapter over in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, they try to rebuke people for bringing children to Jesus. And this is funny because, like, didn't you learn from Mark chapter 9 that Jesus likes children and embraces children? So Mark chapter 10, people were trying to bring children to Jesus, and the disciples rebuke them, saying, no, don't bring children to him. It's like, will the disciples ever learn? They were the type of people who would not have embraced children. They were the type of people to have not embraced the small. And so, family, this passage ought to shape the mission of the church. As the church, we must ask the question, in our community and in our city, what does it look like to serve Jesus as those who embrace the small? What does it look like for our church to embrace the persona of the lowest in the social order, to be small and unimportant and lowly in our mission? What does it look like to serve those that society has forgotten about? What does it look like to serve those humbly, serve people humbly, with a sense of self-forgetfulness, not being obsessed with a sense of our own status? But not only does Christ invite us to be great by embracing the small, Christ invites us to be great by uniting with the small. So in verses 38 through 42, the disciples always make me laugh. So after Jesus basically tells them, hey, you are to embrace the small, you're to be like children, John speaks up, one of the disciples, and basically says, hey, Jesus, we saw someone trying to cast out demons, but we stopped him because he wasn't a part of our crew. And he's like, John, why'd you say that? That's exactly the wrong thing to say. Maybe John was like confessing his sins to Jesus, or maybe he just like wanted to hear Jesus comment on it, or maybe he just wanted to be rebuked by Jesus. But they essentially had a competitive spirit with other people. They see someone doing something great and they try to stop him because they said, hey, he's not a part of us. And it makes sense that they would do this because they were obsessed with being great. And you know what's one of the things that lets you know that you're obsessed with being great? You have a competitive spirit. Competitive people are obsessed with being great, and they're always comparing themselves to others. And I know if you're like me, you wrestle with having a competitive spirit all the time. And whenever I have this spirit, I have to ask myself, Cyril, are you trying to be great? Are you trying to exalt yourself in a way that is contrary to Jesus? But what's funny about this is 20 verses earlier, Mark tells us about a situation where the disciples themselves try to cast out a demon and fail. So here you have the great apostles who tried to cast out a demon and failed. But then they run into another person who is succeeding at casting out a demon, and they're trying to stop him because he's not a part of the apostles' crew. It's almost like, you know, I'm glad he wasn't a part of y'all's crew, because maybe he would have failed too. But this lowly disciple they were trying to stop was actually succeeding at casting out a demon. This shows us kind of a little bit of the disciples' thinking. They were thinking this: the only way that God should work is through us, and if not through us, then through no one. The only way that God can work is through us, and then if not us, then through no one. And Jesus encourages the apostles to celebrate people who have united with Jesus in his apostles' cause, even those who aren't a part of the apostles' own clique. Jesus is inviting them to unite with the small, to see themselves as in alignment and unity with other lowly disciples who aren't a part of the great apostles' crew. And then Jesus tells them that he will reward even the smallest act done for his name, like giving the disciples a glass of water. So what's happening here is that the apostles had actually caused one of the small ones to stumble. And so this passage actually seems really disconnected if you read it just straight through. You're like, how are we talking about a child, and then we start talking about like stumbling, and then we start talking about like plucking out eyes and cutting off hands? Like, what's the connection between all this here, Jesus? And really, Jesus starts talking about stumbling because the apostles tried to make someone else stumble. Jesus is basically telling them, stop making other people stumble. And he gives them a severe word of warning. He says, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. He's talking about someone who does not unite with the small. And so a millstone was this big circular stone that was used to grind grain back then. And basically, Jesus, to have this stone wrapped around your neck and then thrown into the sea, that would have been a gruesome drowning. It would have been a drowning with no hope of salvation, no hope of being saved from drowning. It would have been a gruesome death, no hope of burial. Jesus is basically saying his judgment belongs to those who cause his little ones to stumble. And so, family, could it be possible that we could be like the disciples in some ways? In what ways do we have a competitive spirit with other people, with other ministries within the church, maybe with other churches or other traditions? I know that, you know, oftentimes in kind of Reformed circles, we can oftentimes struggle with this because we're so confident in our own doctrine and our own way of doing things. Sometimes we look at other people and we kind of look down on them and we despise them. We actually kind of wish they would stop ministering and just join us and be a part of our own crew. We really wish we could stop them because they're not a part of our crew like the apostles. And Jesus invites us to see other ministries, other people, other traditions who are serving Jesus faithfully, to see them as united with us, that we are one church, one holy, Catholic, united church. Are we taking seriously Jesus' warning to those who hinder the kingdom ministry of others? So we have to ask this question. Not only does Jesus invite us to embrace the small, to unite with the small, but he also invites us to sacrifice for the small. He invites us to sacrifice for the small. In verses 43 through 48. So this is where Jesus starts using this language. So you feel like, okay, he's talking about drowning, and then now he's talking about, you know, cutting off limbs and body parts. What is Jesus talking about? Basically, Jesus is telling them that they must get rid of anything in their lives that causes them to stumble or causes them to cause others to stumble. Even if it means becoming crippled and physically lame and partially blind. Now, Jesus is using exaggerated language here. It's artful language. But I don't think we should let the impact of his words miss us. We shouldn't say, oh, Jesus is just exaggerating, you know. No, what Jesus wants us to see is that embracing smallness as disciples, there is great sacrifice. There is great sacrifice needed to become small. And oftentimes, this sacrifice is not a sacrifice we're willing to make. Jesus is telling them there are two paths for the disciples. They can either sacrifice for the sake of the small and receive life in the kingdom of God, or they can refuse to sacrifice for the sake of the small and receive fiery judgment. Which is why throughout this passage, Jesus says it's better to enter life crippled or lame or blind than to enter into hell. Basically, Jesus is saying that fiery judgment awaits those who refuse to become small. And so, y'all, this is a hard word. Jesus, you know, this isn't like teddy bear Jesus, and you know, this is stern Jesus who is serious about his disciples advancing the kingdom. Mission requires sacrifice. We must ask ourselves, what are the things in my life that I am refusing to sacrifice to be small? What are the things that I do not want to sacrifice? It could be a way of thinking. It could be a certain friendship. It could be a certain social club. It could be a certain habit or a certain pastime we like doing. It could be a possession. It could be a certain place we go to. What causes me to stumble in being small for the sake of Jesus? What am I doing that causes others to stumble in being small for Jesus? And lastly, Christ invites us to be great by giving it all. Christ invites us to be great by giving it all. So now, like I said, y'all, this passage is weird. Jesus starts talking about children, and then he starts talking about drowning, and then he starts talking about fiery judgment and cutting off your limbs, and then now he's talking about salt. It's like, Jesus, how do we get the salt? So in verse 49, he says this, "For everyone will be salted with fire." What does that even mean? Salted with fire. I thought you salted with salt. salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So this verse is hard to interpret on multiple levels. I spent a lot of time staring at these verses. It's hard to interpret on the level of the Greek grammar. And then it's hard to interpret on the level of like the manuscript tradition. And then it's just hard to interpret, even if those things weren't there, it's just hard to interpret, period. It's like, Jesus, what does salt have to do with everything you have just said? And what does salt have to do with being small, with being a servant? And I think this is what Jesus is doing here. So I think Jesus is switching from one location in Jerusalem to another. So he's switching from Gehenna. So Gehenna, so your Bibles might say hell when it talks about judgment. Like in verse 43, it is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell. Some of your Bibles might have like a little number near that word. And mine says like number 5, and I look down at the bottom of my page, and it says Greek Gehenna, also verse 47. So Gehenna is actually a place outside of Jerusalem. It's a valley. And in the Old Testament, it's associated with God's fiery destruction. It's a place of God's judgment. So your Bible's translated as hell to make it make a little more sense for like a Western kind of like European thinking society, but it's really Gehenna. It's a place outside of Jerusalem. But then I think Jesus, what he's going, he's moving from Gehenna, and then when he starts talking about assault, he's moving to the temple. Now, in the Old Testament, when people would offer sacrifices on the altar, they would season it with salt. Did y'all know that? They would season God's sacrifices with salt. They would put it on the altar and they would throw salt on it, and it would be offered up to God. I think Christ here is basically saying, for the Christian, there is no way that you can escape fire. For really, for anyone, there's no way you can escape fire, Christian or not. You either face a fire that separates you from God, Gehenna, or a fire that offers you up to God, the salty fires of the altar. You either face a fire that brings down the great, or a fire that lifts up the small as a pleasing aroma to God. Just like salt was used to prepare sacrifices on the altar in the Old Testament era, the disciples are to embrace smallness in preparation to give their lives to Jesus as a pleasing aroma. And so then in verse 50, he asks a rhetorical question. I love how Jesus asks questions sometimes. It's like really artful. He says, essentially he's saying, how can seasoning be seasoned when it's lost its flavor? Have y'all ever thought about that? Like, how do you season seasoning? You really can't. You can't like salt. If salt has lost its saltiness, you can't salt it again. It's just not salt anymore. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Like, there's no way. Seasoning cannot season itself. Seasoning that's lost its seasoning is useless. And he's basically telling them that it's the same thing with the disciples. How can you re-small a disciple that's lost their smallness? It's almost like there's no such thing as a disciple that's lost its smallness. It's just not a disciple anymore. He's saying, don't lose your smallness, because that's essential to who you are as a disciple. He's basically saying there is no such thing as a great disciple. There's only such thing as a small disciple. The disciples cannot be anything other than small servants. So y'all, Christ is inviting us to adopt a missionary mindset that serves people, that moves towards people, that in a way that embraces smallness. A missionary mindset is one that embraces the small, unites with the small, and sacrifices for the small and gives it all. When do we do this? When we are tempted to only engage in service when we can look cool. When should we do this? When we only want to serve alongside others that we see as great. When should we do this? Only when we are tempted to want to be first. Christ invites us to be small. When we only want to serve when it's comfortable, Christ invites us to be small. We do this in our own city and across the world. And here's the thing. Because a small mindset leads to unity in the church. And unity in the church leads to fruit in our mission. And I think this is why Jesus says this. He tells the disciples at the very end, he tells them to have salt in themselves and to be at peace with one another. Now, what does peace have to do with having salt? You see, the disciples were arguing with one another because they were trying to be great. They were trying to be great, and then they were competitive, and that meant they were divided. But Jesus says, if you're small, then you're not competitive. So you can actually embrace one another. And if you're embracing one another, you're united. And if you're united, you actually have the time and energy to actually do things for Jesus instead of bickering with each other. Saying, be at peace with one another so you can actually advance the kingdom of God. So I urge us to continue to find ways to be prayerful and generous and active in service. And particularly in areas that are overlooked. What is the ministry in this church or in our community or in our lives that are just not great, like they're not quote unquote great ministries? You're not going to be seen. You're probably not going to be thanked. People are going to look at you weird, maybe. What are those really important ministries that are only for small people? And I want you to pray about that. I want you to engage in those ministries, to support those who do those ministries. Reach out to them, encourage them, learn from them, and join them. And so lastly, I know some of y'all might be thinking, you know what? This sounds way too hard. I don't want to be small. Is anyone there? Whenever I read passages like that, it I'm overwhelmed. Like, what does it actually look like to be small? And then when I envision it, it just feels overwhelming. You might be thinking, that sounds impossible. And guess what? I agree. It does sound impossible. You know why? Because it is impossible. But guess what? With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And here's the thing. Christ doesn't call us to do something that he hasn't first done himself. Did y'all know that? Christ is our example. He is our example in being small. Christ knows what it's like to stand, serve God, and be small. You see, Christ, though he was equal with God the Father in power and glory, he became small by becoming a human being. You see, Christ, though the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he became small by rejecting the royal city of Jerusalem and ministering among the everyday folk of northern Palestine. Christ, though the creator of the whole world, became small by pursuing in love a world that did not even recognize him when he came. Christ, though the embodiment of cleanliness and purity, became small by touching the diseased and the lepers to heal them. Christ, though righteous in every way, became small by eating with the morally scandalous of his day. You see, Christ, though the King of the Jews, became small by conversing with the despised Samaritans and the untouchable Gentiles. You see, Christ, though the Lord of heaven's armies, became small by allowing an armed mob to capture his body for you and I. You see, Christ, though the judge of all the earth, he became small by submitting to the unjust court proceedings of unjust judges, even though he was the judge of them all anyway. You see, Christ, though clothed in the righteousness of God, became small by allowing his enemies to dress him in a crown of thorns and robes of mockery. Christ, though the one worthy of all honor, became small by allowing his enemies to shamefully hang him naked on a piece of wood. Christ, though the giver of the highest of life, became small by dying the lowest death of a slave. And Christ did this for us. Christ became small in this way to serve us. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, our selfish obsessions with being great deserve the millstone of drowning in the eternal fires of judgment. But Christ himself drowned in the wrath of God and faced the fires of God's fury in your place so that you can have eternal life and enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Christ has done for us. That's why Christ became small. Y'all, the great one, the truly great one, became small so that us great ones might actually have the power to become small. Christ gives you his pardon and his power so that you can have the ability to embrace smallness. You see, with man it is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. We can only become small and give it all for Christ when we realize that Christ became small and gave it all for us. Family, Christ invites you to be great. He invites you to be great. But he invites you to be great by embracing the small, great by uniting with the small, great by sacrificing for the small, and great by giving it all. Y'all, will you stand here, serve God, and be small? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time where we can dig in your word and we can see what you have to say to us. Jesus, you gave us hard words. You commanded us to be small like children. And Matthew's gospel tells us to be humble like these children. So Lord, I pray that you would make us a people who are humble. Lord, I pray that any type of competitive spirit, any type of self-exaltation would not be found among us. But Jesus, we would embody your own posture towards us. We would be small in our service to one another, small in our service to the community, small in our efforts to share the gospel, small on our jobs, small in our family, small in our friendships, small in our relationships. Lord, I pray that we would be humble and lowly and unimportant. Lord, I pray that we would give our whole lives in service to you. That nothing would be too low for us to do in service of your great name. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the areas in our lives where we want to be great. And Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to embrace the small, unite with the small, and sacrifice for the small. But we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.